Sí. Evening of Good Friday, let me welcome you all to worship at Cramond Kirk. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Welcome, lovely to see you, thank you for coming. And on your behalf, can I offer the warmest possible welcome to the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, the Right Reverend Susan Brown. Susan, lovely to see you. You've had a very busy day. Susan moved house today out of the moderator's residence. So she found both her clerical shirt and her notes for this evening. No mean achievement. Thank you, Susan. Welcome to you and to your sister, who's sitting quietly at the back. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for giving us of your time in what I know is just the most exciting and busiest year of your life. The service will happen, as you see printed on the service sheet. Nothing's going to be announced. Different readers are going to be taking part. But at the close of the service, you're invited to make your way through to the session room at the back of the church, where you'll find tea, coffee, and hot cross buns. Let us pray. And to gather our thoughts in prayer, a verse from the Book of Lamentations. Is it nothing to you, you passers-by? If only you would look and see. Is there any agony like mine? O God, on Good Friday we gather at Calvary's cross with all its power to confront, challenge, transform. Astonished by the sacrifice it entails, humbled by the forgiveness it proclaims, overwhelmed by the love it represents, we bow before you. Bleeding, suffering Christ, look with mercy on us, your people. Receive our worship, forgive our sins, some half remembered, many long forgotten. And in your grace, embrace us in your healing and redeeming love. Amen.
Thank you. seated. Can I say before we go on how much of a pleasure it is to be here tonight? And for me, the Easter celebrations are incredibly important. And whereas you may have been told that you were getting a sermon, you're not really. Because what I want to do is to let the story speak for itself. I hope that each of you will have a stone that you were given when you came in. Yes? Super. Jesus and his friends had gone outside after supper into the garden, and Jesus had prayed while his friends slept. I want you to imagine that the stone in your hand, your stone is one picked up from the rocky dirt of Gethsemane. Perhaps it's a stone that the disciples threw aside in order to be able to spread their cloaks on the ground and to settle down for a wee snooze. Or perhaps it is a stone that caught Jesus' tears as they spilled over as he prayed. Perhaps your stone was one kicked by the marching feet of the army that suddenly arrived. Jesus had been praying in the garden, and then Judas arrived in the dead of night, a carefully chosen moment without a crowd to witness it. Listen now to St. Mark's Gospel.
Jesus was still speaking when Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs and sent by the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. The traitor had given the crowd a signal. "The man I kiss is the one you want. Arrest him and take him away under guard." As soon as Judas arrived, he went up to Jesus and said, "Teacher," and kissed him. So they arrested Jesus and held him tight. But one of those standing there drew his sword and struck at the high priest's slave, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus spoke up and said to them, "Did you have to come with swords and clubs to capture me, as though I were an outlaw? Day after day I was with you teaching in the temple, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must come true." Then all the disciples left him and ran away.
It is a natural reaction to want to run whenever you're under threat. Jesus' friends wouldn't have thought anything more than, "We need to get out of here." Jesus, however, stayed put. He was the one they had come for. And they manhandled him to the home of Caiaphas, where the lawyers and elders were already waiting. A council was to be called, and Jesus, the Galilean, would be dealt with. After the initial panic that had sent them fleeing, some of Jesus' friends found the courage to follow those who had arrested Jesus. But they did so, of course, at a safe distance. Peter was among them. Earlier that night, when they had been eating together and a fair amount of wine had been consumed, because there are 4 large glasses involved in the Passover meal, when Jesus had predicted that all his friends would abandon him, Peter was the one who had told Jesus that while the others might run, he, Peter, never would. And Jesus had smiled, a warm smile. And with genuine kindness, he had gently told Peter that before the night was out, he would deny him. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. Listen to St. Luke's account.
They arrested Jesus and took him away into the house of the high priest, and Peter followed at a distance. A fire had been lit in the center of the courtyard, and Peter joined those who were sitting around it. When one of the servant women saw him sitting there at the fire, she looked straight at him and said, "This man was with Jesus." Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't even know him." After a little while, a man noticed Peter and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter answered, "Man, I am not." And about an hour later, another man insisted strongly, "There isn't any doubt that this man was with Jesus, because he also is a Galilean." But Peter answered, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." At once, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned around and looked straight at Peter, and Peter remembered that the Lord had said to him, "Before the rooster crows tonight, you will say three times that you do not know me." Peter went out and wept bitterly.
The stone in your hand now is a stone that's warm from the fire in the courtyard of the high priest. As you hold on to it, think, are there times that you have denied Jesus? When people have made fun of the church, perhaps, when they've rubbished religion, when they've asked, how can anyone be daft enough to believe that rubbish? Have you? Hear the cock crow. O sacred head, so wounded.
Thank you.
The hastily arranged council found Jesus guilty of blasphemy. Of course it did. That was what it was designed to do. "Are you the Messiah?" they had asked Jesus. Some say silence followed, others that Jesus said, "You have said it." Either way, dramatic rending of garments followed, along with loud cries of apparent shock at Jesus' response. So upset were the authorities that Jesus was put into chains and immediately dragged to face Pontius Pilate. Blasphemy in Jewish law meant the death sentence for anyone found guilty. The only trouble was, being under Roman rule, the religious leaders had no power to enforce their own law. Only Pilate could sentence to death. So to Pilate they went. Once there, the story of those who had brought Jesus, the story they gave to Pilate, changed. They tweaked it slightly to take Jesus' guilt out of the purely religious realm, blasphemy, to make it political. Which is why Pilate said, "They tell me that you claim to be king of the Jews. Is that right?" Silence. Pilate tried again. This time Jesus did give a response. "My kingdom is not of this world," he said. "So you are claiming to be a king," Pilate replied. "I was born for one purpose," Jesus told Pilate, "and that is to speak about the truth." And Pilate, sensing Jesus' depth and sincerity perhaps, asked him another question. "What is truth?" By this stage, crowds had begun to gather, and the Roman governor sensed the danger of an emotional crowd. He realized that he needed to deal with things and to deal with them now. So he walked out to address the crowd. "I can find nothing in this man to condemn him," he says. "Since it's the custom that I release a prisoner during your Passover, shall I release Jesus?" "No," was the crowd's response. And they claimed that they wanted instead a bandit called Barabbas. Again, Pilate found himself having to do something. So he had Jesus whipped. Did he feel that would be enough to satisfy the crowd? Perhaps. And then his soldiers, from a courage fed by the appetite for blood of the crowd, the soldiers made Jesus a crown of thorns. They dressed him up in a purple robe to mock him, and they placed the crown on his head. Pilate then paraded Jesus, bleeding and humiliated, before the crowd and tried again, "Shall I set him free?" This time the temple guards and the chief priests started a chant. "Crucify him," they said. "Crucify him. Crucify him." And the crowd joined in. "Take again your stone in your hand and feel your fist clenching around it. Feel its hardness. And listen to St. John's account of what happened next."
When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He went back into the palace and asked Jesus, "Where do you come from?" But Jesus did not answer. Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Remember, I have the authority to set you free and also to have you crucified." Jesus answered, "You have authority over me only because it was given to you by God. So the man who handed me over to you is guilty of a worse sin. When Pilate heard this, he tried to find a way to set Jesus free. But the crowd shouted back, "If you set him free, that means that you're not the emperor's friend. Anyone who claims to be a king is a rebel against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he took Jesus outside and sat down on the judge's seat in the place called the stone pavement. In Hebrew, the name is Gabbatha. It was then almost noon of the day before the Passover. Pilate said to the people, "Here is your king." They shouted back, "Kill him! Kill him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Do you want me to crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "The only king we have is the emperor." Then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified.
Pilate sat on the judge's seat in the place called the stone pavement, a hard place, and he handed Jesus over to be crucified. There were three of them, all three condemned to death, each of them carrying his own cross. Only one, however, was bruised and beaten. Only one was battered and bleeding. The effort involved was overwhelming. There was a danger that Jesus might not make it as far as the hill outside of the town. So they ordered a man who happened to be coming into town from the country to carry Jesus' cross for him. Even without the burden of the wood, every step was painful. Then the nails were ready and waiting, hammered into his hands and his feet. The cross flat on the ground was hoisted, and Jesus and the two being crucified with him bore their own weight. People watching spat insults at Jesus. "Going to rebuild the temple in 3 days, were you? You can't even get yourself down off a cross." The soldiers played dice for his clothes. Blood-stained though they were, purple fabric was still worth something. Feel again that stone in your hand. Could it roll like the dice? Are there times when we let our own needs make us turn a blind eye to the suffering of others? Are there times when we let greed win?
Two other men, both of them criminals, were also led out to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there and the two criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they are doing." One of the criminals hanging there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other one, however, rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God? You received the same sentence he did. Ours, however, is only right, because we are getting what we deserve for what we did. But he has done no wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me, Jesus, when you come as king." Jesus said to him, "I promise you that today you will be in paradise with me."
The sky darkens, the air grows heavy. St. Matthew takes up the story.
At noon, the whole country was covered with darkness, which lasted for 3 hours. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud shout, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why did you abandon me?" Some of the people standing there heard him and said, "He is calling for Elijah." One of them ran up at once, took a sponge, soaked it in sheep wine, put it on the end of a stick, and tried to make him drink it. But the others said, "Wait, let us see if Elijah is coming to save him." Jesus again gave a loud cry and breathed his last. Then the curtain hanging in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the army officer and the soldiers with him who were watching Jesus saw the earthquake and everything else that happened, they were terrified and said, "He really was the Son of God."
The bodies were hastily removed from the crosses. It would never ever do to have them hanging there on the Sabbath.
It was towards evening when Joseph of Arimathea arrived. He was a respected member of the council who was waiting for the coming of the kingdom of God. It was preparation day, that is, the day before Sabbath. So Joseph went boldly into the presence of Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. He called the army officer and asked him if Jesus had been dead a long time. After hearing the officer's report, Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph brought a linen sheet, took the body, wrapped it in the sheet, and placed it in a tomb which had been dug out of solid rock. Then he rolled a large stone across the entrance to the tomb.
There is no night so bleak as this. Light has been extinguished. Hope is gone right now. Feel the weight of your stone. Does it, I wonder, feel heavier now than it did at the start of the evening? As you leave, I want you to put your stone in your pocket. A symbol both of our part in the events of this night, but a symbol too of our being buried with Christ, having our guilt carried for us by him. Carry the weight until Easter Sunday morning. Then you decide what you do with the stone.
Let us pray. ever-living God, you loved the world so much you sent your Son. Not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. As we wait before the cross, we who are quicker to judge than to bless fall silent at the extravagance of your grace. Lord Christ, you came to serve, not to be served. And throughout your ministry, your abiding concern was not for yourself, but for the needs of other people. You reached out with compassion to the least and the lost. And in your presence, people who were sick, lonely, or afraid found healing, friendship, and a reason to live. And so tonight we pray for those the world still counts as nothing. People become refugees and asylum seekers. Those who have fallen victim to addiction or prostitution. People infected by HIV. And here in Edinburgh, people who are homeless. And women and children brought here, the victims of human trafficking. Lord Christ crucified at Calvary. And within our world, the principles of truth and justice are crucified every day. As conflict flares across the world, we pray for people in Syria and Yemen caught in the brutality of civil war, the Christian communities in Nigeria and Pakistan, where people are persecuted because of their faith, communities in South Sudan and the Holy Land, so much in need of reconciliation. And closer to home, we pray for families resorting to food banks, homes where relationships have turned sour, those who have lost their health, those who have lost their memory, those who have lost their faith. And in the silence of this moment, we hold in our hearts people whose hurt and sorrow we feel as our own. Asking you to hold them in your healing presence and power. God of grace and power, your Son lived for others and called us to do so too. Christ died for others and rose to set us free. May our lives speak of him, even as his cross speaks so clearly of you. And as the despair of Good Friday is transformed by the surprising joy of Easter dawn, may we, and all for whom we pray, wait with hope for the rising to life of life itself. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On this darkest of nights, we are faced with the darkest of truths, that our hearts are of stone. We need, Lord Jesus, your light and your life to warm us into humanity, to uncurl our fists and to open our hands, that we may reach out to you, the living God, and in your name and for your sake, to touch others and your world. Go now to wait, to watch, to pray. Go now longing for hope, and that hope will come. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all this night and always. Amen.